This morning, our devotional comes from Acts chapter 7, verses 6 through 22. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and China, and great affliction, and our fathers found no substance. And when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emer, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dwelt separately with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceedingly fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in the words and deeds. Anybody heard that read before? That's what Brother Terry read us last week. All right, let's go to our Sunday school class.
Okay, y'all might have noticed that this quarter, all of our lessons are spanning 2 weeks. So, as Brother Jimmy pointed out, you'll get the same devotional background study and the same lesson text 2 weeks in a row for this entire quarter. And also, the entire quarter is devoted to the time of Moses. So, be prepared. Buckle up. As I read the lesson text today, I thought, you know, I don't need to just repeat things that Bert said. I need to delve into another area. And one of the first things, well, let me read the lesson text and then I'll go on. The lesson text is chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this same lesson text again is what we had last week. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an altar of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, Because I drew him out of the water. Now, as I studied this, the thing that stood out to me, the thing that came to my mind was that Pharaoh's daughter had compassion. It says in the sixth verse there, in the second sentence, and she had compassion on him and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. And that compassion that she had, she was a woman. We don't know how old she was, but she was a woman, and she saw this baby, this infant, crying, and that stirred in her some compassion. Now, I don't know if she was a saved woman or not. I would tend to think not, being that she was an Egyptian, but we don't know, because no doubt she was had been in contact with servants, Jewish people, and it's possible that one of them had said something to her, that she had gotten under conviction and been saved. We don't know. But just as a general way of thinking, we would kind of tend to think that she would not be saved, being an Egyptian and being the daughter of Pharaoh, but it's probably not a safe assumption. But nevertheless, whether she was saved or not, she had compassion on this baby. And she, more than that, she defied her father, the ruler of Egypt, because she knew that, and it says in the Bible here that she said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. She knew that that was a Hebrew child, and she knew that they were to be put to death, that they were not allowed to be kept alive. And yet she defied her father, and not only that, but took him into the house that she lived in. I'm sure that y'all all know what the word compassion means, but just to cover all bases here, I looked it up online, and I've copied the definition down. And the definition of compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it, a feeling of wanting to help someone who is sick, hungry, in trouble, etc. And that's what this daughter of Pharaoh had. She had this feeling to help this poor, innocent infant. She wanted to take care of this child. And so I looked up a few other verses of Scripture concerning compassion. And I'm going to turn here for just a second to the 35th division of Psalms and the 13th verse. Okay, well, it's the 12th verse. 35th division of Psalms, the 12th verse. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned to mine own bosom. Or his thoughts and his desires were in his heart were prayer for them. What he's saying there, these people, and this is, it says, a Psalm of David. David was treated evil by people, and he prayed for them. He prayed for their well-being. He prayed that God would turn their hearts around. In other words, he had compassion on his enemies. Now, we know that David was a man of war, and we know that he did some things that were wrong. They were evil. He had Uriah the Hittite sent to the front of the battle in order that Uriah might be killed. And I don't want to go into that story. I'm sure y'all all know it. But nevertheless, even though David did some things that were wrong, he was a compassionate man in this psalm here that he's written. And he speaks of that, how that he has prayed for his enemies. Now, that's in the Old Testament. Let's go for just a second to Galatians. Well, let's go to 1 Peter, since that's the one I marked. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are hereinto called that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, I think y'all can pretty well see where I'm going with this. Just as David said that he prayed for his enemies, here we're being instructed by Peter to be of one mind and to have compassion upon one another. That is, to be there for each other, to pray for each other. You know, we have a prayer request, and people stand up and they ask for prayer for their loved ones. They ask prayer for people that they know. We need to feel that in our hearts, not just with our minds. We need to understand and to feel the same compassion that they have. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And then it goes on, not rendering evil for evil. No, it's a little bit more difficult here now. When people, and this has been something that I've talked about in the past, and Bert and I both talked about this with each other. When somebody does you wrong, that's kind of a different situation in our minds as when you just see somebody that's in distress, somebody that's sick, has cancer, has a loved one that's lost. That's a kind of an easier thing to have compassion on. But when somebody does you wrong, my first instinct is not to have compassion. It's not to pray for them. Generally, it's to get mad and to think about what you hope happens to them. That's not what it's saying here, though. It says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips unto they that speak guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So, the ninth verse, not rendering evil for evil. We are, when people do us wrong, we should pray for them. We should have compassion on them. We should pray that the Lord would move in their lives. If they're a lost person, that they might come under conviction and be saved. And if we felt like we've been done wrong by a brethren, by another saved individual, we need to pray to the Lord about how to approach that. Whether we were really done wrong or if it's just something that's in our imagination, what do we do? And the only advice I can offer there is to turn to the Lord and ask Him. Ask Him what He would have us to do and ask Him how we should handle that. Do we need to go and talk to the brethren? A lot of times that's what it is. It might just be a misunderstanding. But the point is, we're to be kind-hearted. We're to be tender-hearted. We're to be compassionate, again, comes the word, to our brethren and also to the people of the world. In Luke chapter 7, it says, speaking of Jesus, that when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the bier, B-I-E-R, it might be bire. I don't know how the word's pronounced, but it's a something that the dead person would be put on to be carried, something similar to a coffin, I suppose. But the Lord went, Jesus went, and he touched that, and they stopped. And Jesus said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the man did. He came to life. Now, our Lord had compassion on that woman. He saw the heaviness of heart that she had. Her only son was gone, was dead. Her husband, she's a widow, it says. Her husband was dead. So in reality, that was the only, at least the closest family member that she had, and he was dead. And the Lord had compassion, and he said, arise. And as you study that and you read it, you can see something of symbolism, a shadow of our Lord Himself, because the dead arising from dead, we see the widow carrying a burden. That is, we as a church being represented as a woman carrying a burden for the lost. That's where we need to be. We need to be weeping and mourning for the lost, the ones that are going to die and go off into eternity, into a devil's hell. That's where we need to be. And it's when that happens that the Lord comes on the scene and supplies life. He supplied life to this man. And when His true churches get in a condition to pray unto Him, when His church has compassion on the people that are lost to the point that our soul is stirred, we're disturbed, we're upset, we're scared for them. When that happens, the Lord comes on the scene and He brings conviction to them. Not that we did anything, but we did have a burden. When I say we, I mean God's people, saved individuals, had a burden. They were upset. They were worried about what was going on with that person. And when that happens, they have the Spirit of the Lord about them. And that Spirit of the Lord is what convicts and saves. And I think we have something of a type of that here in that lesson there. Going on now, I want to go to Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 17. And it says, Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. That is, speaking of Jesus here, took on the form of man, took on flesh, not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, it says, and being tempted in all manners. We don't face anything as we go through life as far as temptations and trials that the Lord didn't face, that He didn't already overcome. And because He was able to overcome those things, He is able to help us through those things. So we that are saved have a resource that that lost people don't have. We have someone who understands. We have someone that's already been through it and can see us through it, can help us, can reach down and touch us. Not necessarily to make it so that it's not to make it easy, to make it something that's just a piece of cake, but rather to comfort us and to guide us and to make it so that it's not an unbearable burden. Because it says here, He is able to succor, that is to help them that are tempted. And then it says in Hebrews 4:15, basically the same thing. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. That is, He overcame those things. And then going on over one more chapter, Hebrews chapter 5, it says, For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. The priest, the people of God, need to have compassion on the ignorant. Those that don't know, they don't know when they go out and they take up with religions that aren't really religious at all, that's institutions of the devil. They don't know. We as God's people need to have compassion. We need to see that and to understand that, and not just understand it with our minds. We need to understand it in our heart, that we might be able to pray for them. And we say, you know, the preacher said last night, speaking to the lost, he said, you may already understand and realize that Jesus is the Son of God in your mind, but that doesn't count. It's in your heart, when you understand that Jesus is the Son of God in your heart, is when you come under conviction and can be saved. Well, we that are saved need to understand in our heart the destination of those that are lost, because we understand it with our mind and we talk about it, but we really need to feel it in our heart to let it get to us in our heart, because it's so easy in the times that we live in now to get caught up in the things. And like the Junior Moore sang the song about too much of the world in the church. Well, when that happens, that compassion goes away. We still have in our minds the things that need to be done. We have in our minds what people ought to be. And we can say, you need to repent and be saved. But if the Spirit of the Lord isn't there, if it's not bothering us in our heart, if our heart's not saying, you need to repent and be saved, then it's only words. And we used to refer to the Bible as a dead letter when people would pick it up and read it, and people of other denominations would use this Bible, and the pastors would say, well, it's a dead letter, meaning that there was no spirit behind it. And if we as God's people approach the world with our mind only and without the compassion of the Spirit of the Lord, then that's a dead letter. It's the same thing. It doesn't have to be that way, because we as God's people can have the Spirit of the Lord. We can have that compassion. We can have that in our hearts to move them. But it's a choice that we make whether or not we want to be bothered by it, whether or not we want to be troubled by it, or do we want to just say the words without the burden on our heart. I'm about finished here. You know, as I read this, and like I, you know, the word compassion just kind of stuck out at me, and it was something that I wanted to study on. I want to talk about a little bit, because it seemed like a good lesson for us to have. The thing that came to my mind was the greatest compassion, and I know y'all already know this, the greatest compassion that there ever was the compassion that our Lord had. He had for me, because He forgave my sins. There was no reason for Him to have to do that. I mean, I certainly didn't have anything to offer Him. He didn't owe me anything at all, and yet He still suffered and died on the cross for me. And it's been pointed out, you know, that he died for the whole, sins of the whole world. And I think the Brother Spurgeon said last night that he believed he would have gone through all of the suffering and the cross if it had only been for him, that one person, Brother Spurgeon. Well, I believe the same thing. If I had been the only lost person and there hadn't been any others, I believe that he still would have done that, because he had compassion on me. If he could show that kind of compassion to me, why can't I show just a small bit of compassion on the people of the world? Because that's what the Bible commands us to be, like the Lord, to follow in His footsteps as much as possible, to read about Him, to learn about Him, to try to serve Him, and be as Christ-like as possible is the way that we're commanded to have just a little bit of compassion. We need to have a little bit of compassion. Jesus had an unspeakable amount of compassion about Him. We need to be a compassionate people. We need to be concerned about other people. And one other thing, you know, we can read examples in the Bible, both good examples and bad examples, people that had compassion on other people and people that didn't have compassion. You can read some pretty harsh things that both the barbarians, the heathen nations, and also some things that God's own people have done throughout the ages that were pretty cold-hearted, I guess would be a way to say it. So we have the Bible for an example, but you know, we can also stop back and think. Y'all remember what it was like 50 years ago? What were people like 50 years ago? Were they more compassionate then? I have a feeling they probably were. I mean, I can remember times in the past when I myself was more concerned with other people, helping them. And it's, you know, it's kind of a little bit of a roller coaster. You kind of draw near to the Lord and you have that compassion, and then you get caught up in things of the world and, you know, you kind of grow cold, so it's up and down. But I'm speaking just of an overall general trend about the way things have gone in our nation. And more importantly than that, I mean, we speak about our nation a lot, and I talk about our nation, but really what we need to focus on is our churches. Our church here at Rose and Burbank, and our sister churches that are around in this region, how have things fared? What are they like? Just maybe stop and reflect on that a little bit, because this is an important subject. I believe it can make or break a church, how that we feel about other people, how that we feel about the lost. And I can't really think of any one word that can sum up how we ought to feel better than to have compassion on them, to have a concern for them. If that Pharaoh's daughter could have compassion on a babe, and so many years ago, what's stopping us from having compassion on our neighbors, the people that are around about us? Why do we have it, or why do we not have it, as the case might be? That's everything that I've got. Appreciate y'all being here today. I know everybody's probably beginning to get a little tired, but it is good to be here. I appreciate it. Would there be a word on anybody's heart? Good question. Thank you. Let's keep Brother Maggard in our prayers. He stands in a little while. And let's keep the church in the prayers also. If there's nothing else, I'll ask Brother Jimmy if he would to dismiss us until 11.
Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for any blessings.